We've been looking for the last, a couple of weeks, maybe more than that, about the purposes of life. And I don't know if you remember in those five purposes we looked at, the very first purpose of us is for worship. And there's nothing more that I enjoy than a good debate. Now, I don't mean an argument or a disagreement or a quarrel. I'm talking about a good, honest debate, which we are is giving and taking in the right kind of spirit that every person is trying to learn something from the other. And it's okay to have passion in those debates. Not angry, but passion when you're wanting to make your point or to be able to help understand what the other person's point is. But I would never want to debate with anybody that knows everything. And that's exactly what we continued to read in the four Gospels. Sometimes it was the Pharisees. Sometimes it was disciples. Here in John chapter 4, there was a woman debating with Jesus who was God. And she didn't know that. But this guy that she was debating knew everything about the subjects. Seemed like he knew everything more than anybody in history about worship. So she tried to debate Jesus on the best time for worship, the best place, the best style. In one statement, Jesus ended up in a debate, and he let her know that where you worship and when you worship and even how you worship is not as important as why you worship and how much of yourself you give to God when you do worship. Now here is the way that he put it in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, to reiterate what I read. I read it to you out of the New Living Translation. But the time is coming, and it already is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Today is the day that we finish up looking at those five purposes of life. To reiterate what we were looking at, purpose is the first purpose is worship, fellowship, discipleship, serving, and mission. So I want to highlight the one this morning, the number one, which is worship. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 from today's English version says this: let us be grateful and worship God in a way that will please him. Now, there's something I want to emphasize in this verse that with color, everything else about worship. I want you to see that we are told very plainly that our worship is to please God. We have to get that into our hearts and our mind, and we should never forget it. Is to please God. That's the purpose of worship. Not to please me or not to please you. It is to please God. And the purpose of worship is simply that. It's getting ready for an important thing, to hear the good news. When we give all in worship, we give all that we have to God, then we will get out of worship all that God wants us to have. You see, worship, as important as it is, it's got to be probably the most misunderstood term in all of church today. And when I speak of worship, some people automatically think, well, it's singing and music, or some think prayer. Some think, well, it's just going to church, it's just showing up. That's worship. Some think, well, closing our eyes when we pray or just sitting and being quiet. Yeah, that's worship too. The truth of the matter, all these things are worship. Think about the following statement. And it might change your way of thinking when you come into the church or you go to the fellowship hall or you go into a Sunday school room or anywhere that you go. Because every part of your life is an act of worship. It's praying, reading of the scriptures, being still, listening to a sermon, taking notes, receiving an offering, which we just did. baptism and communion, two sacraments that we have that Jesus consecrated because he participated in them. He consecrated them. We will celebrate the sacrament of baptism in a little while. We'll celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion in a little while. Or even years ago, we don't do it too much anymore when you're doing fundraising in the United Methodist Church. They'd always pass out the commitment cards. We did do something special a while ago. We greeted each other in Christian love. You see, all those things are part of worship. Now I'm going to try to define very succinctly what real worship is. That's why I titled my message this morning, in fact, that song, "Here I Am to Worship." Because if we do not fill the first purpose of our life, which is worship, we will never fulfill the other ones. Probably the best verse that defines worship is this way, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in today's English version. "Because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing him." Worshiping is responding to God's love by offering him our life, our love. You notice this, it says, "Because of God's great mercy, we offer ourselves." All worship is responding to God's love for us by offering our love to him. There's one thing that God does not have unless you give it to him, and that's worship. Think about what you would do and what you would get a God who has everything. All he wants is your love. He loved us first. That's the only thing that you can give God, because God doesn't have it unless you give it to him. Giving your love and giving your worship. At the heart of worship, worship of the heart is the center. And the way that you can know that you truly experience God's love in your life and in your heart is when you want to give him the love back that he's given to you. Now, I'm going to give you three little practical things to think about worship. Because worship is strictly giving all of our attention to God. Now, I'm up here this morning. They call this preaching. I don't particularly like that word preaching, because I like to be able to say what I'm trying to do is proclaim God's word, which is synonymous with preaching. Because I'm totally dependent upon one thing, and that's God's spirit. And that I want to give attention to him so that he can give attention to me so that I can proclaim his word. Now, I can't force you to pay attention to me. That would be nice. But I am grateful that you're here to at least hear what I have to say. That's something real special. But I can't force you to pay attention to me. Pay attention, Judy. But that's the first part of worship, directing your attention to God Almighty. Because worship takes focus. It takes energy. And it takes attention. Do you know why God wants you to focus on him? It's because he focused on you. In Psalm 139, verses 1 and 3, says this, "You have looked deep into my heart, O Lord, and you know all about me. You know when I am resting or when I am working. You notice everything I do and everywhere that I go." From the Contemporary English Version. I like all the different versions. I like to study them and look at them. When we do the study on the book of Revelation, we'll use a lot of different translations so that we can get the most out of it in order to understand the languages. Because we won't preach or we won't study from the Greek, which is what the book of Revelation was written in. So, because we need to understand exactly what the scripture is trying to tell us. I've been to the Isle of Patmos. I know there's such a place. I've been to that hill where the cave was to look across the Aegean Sea to see the seven churches of Revelation. That's what's so interesting about the Bible, is that everything in the Bible, you can go in this world and you can find the exact purpose and the exact reason it was there. Now, it's extremely difficult to live in a self-centered culture like we are today in order to focus all of our attention on God. in Romans 8, 7 from the Message Bible says this, focusing on yourself is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than God. Wow, that's the culture in America today. Because it's easier said than done, and I know that. And I'm going to share with you one thing that you can start doing, although it will not guarantee you'll keep your attention on God as much as you should. And without it, you'll never keep your attention on God. And that's to establish a daily, quiet time with God. Our daily bread in the upper room is a good way to do that. To take them and maybe just sit someplace at lunch or somewhere. Spend a little bit of time with God. Maybe at the beginning of the day, maybe in the middle of the day, it might be the end of the day. But somewhere along the day, you got to stop doing everything else and just spend a time with God. Matthew 6:6 says, find a quiet place so that you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just to be there simply and honestly as you can imagine. Focus will shift from you to God as you begin to sense His grace. It's from the Message Bible. There's one thing that you can do to direct your attention to God, and that's develop the habit of being in constant communication with God. The Bible says in today's English version in Psalm 105:4 says, worship Him continually. I find myself doing it all the time. I walk around the yard and, you know, thank you, Jesus, praise you, Lord, and just constantly worshiping Him because I, like you, struggle with a lot of issues. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 in the New Living Translation, it says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you and whose thoughts are fixed on you, you being God. So when we focus on self, the result, it will be worry, insecurity, anxiety, guilt, fear, discouragement. But when you focus on God who never changes and who can solve every problem, that will bring you peace. The second thing is demonstrating your affection for God. You know, one of the things that we all ought to learn every day is the simple, that little phrase, God, I love you. I love you, God. Thank you, Jesus. As I said, I find myself doing that a lot during the course of the day. Father, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. Holy Spirit, I love you. It's one of these things that people aren't comfortable saying too much anymore. I love you. But when it comes to God, you ought to learn to get comfortable. I give you a thought to make it easier. God told you that He loved you first. He said that He created you. He said that He will send Jesus to die on the cross for you. I love this verse from the New King James Version. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. There's a little song that's just in my spirit, and I can't sing it to you now. But it reflects that God first loved us. More than your money, He loves you. More than your possessions, more than your bank account, God wants your love. And He wants you to love Him back. And that ought to be the primary goal in our life. Jesus said it in the greatest commandment at all from the New King James Version. Matthew 22:37 says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If you say something to somebody, you ever notice? We do it a lot with family when we get off the phone or we see them before we leave. We always say, love you. And they always say, love you back. And that's the way it is with God. God loves you. He wants you to love Him. When He tells you He loves you, tell Him you love Him. Old Shakespeare, one of my favorite theologians, said this, they do not love who do not show their love. I used to wear a wedding band before my fingers got too fat, and Judy used to get it stretched. I don't know how many times she's got it stretched, but the last time she went to the jeweler, she said, I can't stretch it anymore, I'll break it. But when I was wearing it, it was telling the world that I am surrendered my life as a man and a husband to my wife. That's the essence of love, knowing that whenever you give yourself to one another. And the last thing, and I'll close with this, is worship. In deploying your abilities for God. God gave us all abilities. We don't have all the same gifts. We don't have all the same abilities. But he's given each one of us special abilities so that all things in the body of Christ work together for good. Colossians 3:23 from the New Living Translation says this, "Work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." And I think that's really easy to understand, that verse. Your work is worship. You should have a quiet time each day. But worship doesn't stop with the quiet time. You should be in God's house every Sunday or Thursday night or whatever. Not everybody can be here Sunday morning, we know. But every time that you can get a chance, it's good to be in God's help for fellowship with one another. If you don't get anything else of what I was trying to say this morning, think about your drive to work. If you dig ditches for a living, there's still people that do that. If you drive a garbage truck, there's still people that do that. Thank God for them. You serve in a hospital doing stuff, we thank you for that. But whatever you do in life, do it to the glory of God. Romans 12:1 in the Message Bible says this, "Take your everyday, your ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, your walking around, and place it before God as an offering." One last thought. The best worship in the world is no worship at all. Because what happens is you're worshiping the wrong God. There is only one God which is worthy of our worship. And that's the God that's spoken to in the fourth chapter in the book of Revelation from the New King James Version. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created." The Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to fulfill the purpose in your life and what you were created for, you need to come to call on that one precious name and surrender your life to him. "Lord, for this moment in eternity, I worship you."